Well, good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to see you all here tonight. This particular subject about the Holy Spirit is one which is quite enthralling, I think. And if we went out into the street outside and began to ask people what do they know about the Holy Spirit, I suspect you would get something like three answers. The first, perhaps, being the beliefs by the popular church as saying, well, he is the third person in the Trinity, distinct from the Father and Son, responsible perhaps for the grace, and a lot of emphasis is placed on grace, given to mankind, and responsible for the purification of dead souls. Now, that's a statement which can go into afterwards, if you like, but I haven't really had time to develop that, but that's one answer. Another answer might be that the Holy Spirit is responsible for the working of the church. It's something which actually makes the church work through the clergy. And the clergy who are responsible for the workings of the church, well, they have this special power which enables them to see things which the scriptures don't tell us. So, for instance, if we talk to people in the clergy and say, well, what you've just said to me doesn't actually bear out what's said in scripture. And the answer would be, well, that's quite true. But of course, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the direct access to the mind of God. And therefore, we are effectively above what the scripture tells us. Now, that's another answer that you might get. So let's think about, for instance, the gifts of the Holy Spirit from popular theology. And the third answer is this, that it is for the purification of the person who receives it. So if anybody receives this power of the Holy Spirit, this gift, it enables them to be purified. And the churches will tell us that comes in seven characteristics, really. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, piety, fortitude, and fear of God. Or it could be for the power to help other people. A very honourable and laudable characteristic, that, isn't it? To be able to help other people. Speaking in tongues, for instance, is another thing that you might get the answer regarding. Healing, working miracles, prophecy. Being able to tell things that are going to happen in the future. And discerning the genuineness of spirits. In other words, there are powers around which are not genuine, and therefore the Holy Spirit enables people to be able to tell which are genuine and which are not. Well, tonight I'd like to talk about the Holy Spirit not as many churches believe it, the third person in the Trinity. That's an entirely different subject altogether. I'm going to talk about this power, this ability that the first century apostles obviously had to be able to do special things. One of those special things is being able to speak in tongues. Now, we don't normally say that, do we? If we were talking to somebody about foreign tongues, we would talk about foreign languages. And I think that's part of the misunderstanding that we have when we talk about foreign tongues, when we're actually just meaning it means a foreign language. And there are many people today who claim to have this power, to be able to speak in foreign languages or foreign tongues. Now, I'm not talking about speaking French or German or Spanish or Portuguese or any of the other languages. I'm talking about a language which is not recognisable to any people who live in these foreign countries. And how do we explain this? Well, one example I was given was this. Sit down and close your eyes in a quiet place. Concentrate hard. Don't do this now. Speak in anything which is not your own language or a language which you are familiar with. And what you hear, somewhere in the world, someone will be able to understand. I ask myself, what good's that? To sit down in a quiet place and come out with some language, if you like, to call it language, which I can't understand and nobody else around can understand, but somebody in the world will be able to understand it somewhere. That seems to me something that's not really usable. Well, in the first century, as we've just read, when our president read from Acts, chapter 2, speaking in tongues was actually speaking in languages where people from all parts of the area in Asia were able to hear what was spoken in their own language. In other words, people who came from France, Germany, Portugal, Switzerland, or wherever else, all came together and they all had their own language. And because the language that was being spoken was English, say, nobody could understand it. But what happened here in Acts chapter 2 is these people from all these foreign countries heard the message and they heard it spoken in their own language. Now, I can see the usefulness of that. In fact, some of us struggle very hard to be able to speak in a foreign language at all. But here we have it, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what they were able to do. And it was no spectacle. It was amazing, absolutely. But it was there for a reason. It was there to educate people. So I asked myself, well, should we actually search after these gifts for ourselves? Is that something that would be very useful to us? And I could see the reason for that. Of course, if we were travelling to a foreign country and couldn't speak the language, it would be very nice to be able to just suddenly open your Bible and speak in the language that they could understand. And that would be very helpful. So do we need this gift today to be able to convince others of the gospel? To make sure, perhaps, that believers are following the right beliefs. And I suppose we've got to ask ourselves, what are the motives as well? Because there could be some good financial gain to be made in this particular way, if that's the way that we're really thinking. So our motives are very, very important. Well, we have an example in Acts chapter 8 of two of the apostles, Peter and John, were in Jerusalem, and they passed on this gift of the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands. So someone came to them and they were able to lay their hands on them, and this passed on the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's actually verses 14 onwards. We won't really need to turn it up, but there we have the dialogue. And there was a man there who was very interested in this, and he's obviously a man who had some money. He was quite wealthy, because he wanted to buy this gift. And he said to them, well, can you sell this gift to me? Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I may lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. I think that's a laudable thing, isn't it, really? But it wasn't. Peter says unto him, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So obviously riches aren't the answer, and it wasn't the right thing to do at all, because the motives for this particular individual were obviously wrong. So we have to ask ourselves, if we did want this power, what are our motives for wanting it? Well, at this point, I'm going to say to you that there is a particular colour in this presentation, which you can see on the screen. It's yellow. It's not on the screen at the moment, but when you see yellow, make a note of it. You don't need to make anything other than a mental note of it, because that's the key colour in this particular presentation. So it's quite technical, is this presentation. So let's begin by asking ourselves, what is this word spirit? What does it really mean? What's it all about? Well, when you look at the scriptures, you can find that this word spirit in the original is translated in all sorts of different ways. And you have to really look at the context. You have to look at the scripture around the word to see what the word spirit is really meaning. And here we have some of them. It's translated spirit, wind, air, anger, blast, breath, courage, mind. And that's not the end of the list. It goes on. So if I'm trying to read the scriptures and I come across this word, and on one occasion it says wind, another occasion it says air, another occasion it says anger, blasts, breath, so on, it's quite difficult really, isn't it? And that's why this subject is one which isn't often dealt with, because it is not an easy subject. It's quite complicated. Not only that, it's sometimes translated ghost with holy, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, life, wind. And so the list goes on. So here we have in the original text a word which is translated in all sorts of different ways. So what's it really about? How can we break it down and simplify it? But what I try and do is break it down into two different categories. And here they are. The first category we're going to talk about is breath. Breath, that life-giving element to animals and humans. It could be that, couldn't it? When we're talking about, for instance, a living being, it's again translated from the word spirit. The spoken word is the same. But there's an interesting one here now, isn't it? Mental disposition. The mental disposition of a person. We're going to have a look at this. So just bear that in mind. And then the second category that this word spirit is put into, if you like, is a wind, a force. Now, wind is something you can't see, but you can see the effects that it has. It's a power. If the trees are bending and you can see that the wind is blowing the trees because you can see it in the trees, then that's power. It's actually there to be able to move boats around the oceans as well, before they invented internal combustion engines. So there is a power there, isn't there? So we have these two categories now that the scripture, I think, is generally using when it's talking about spirit. Hope this is not too technical. Because Holy Spirit is the special power of God. Because it's holy, it means special, it's separate. So it's God's special power, if you like. And one thing I will point out here is that Holy Spirit never has any identity of its own. And we said at the beginning, many of the churches say he is the third person in the Trinity. You will never find that in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is always to do with the power of God. And you will never find the Holy Spirit of Christ. So let's pursue this. Let's just think about this first category, because I think that's the important thing. It's something that can influence us and we can influence within ourselves. You know, breath is something you can't live without. So it's fairly important, isn't it, to be able to think about this. And let me tell you that when it talks about in the scriptures the Spirit of God, you say about someone, for instance, that person is alive with conviction. You know, we used to say, they've got spirit. And what we mean by that is somebody really has determination, a go-getting attitude. They've got spirit. They've got drive. They've got conviction. So when we think about the Spirit of God, which the scripture uses, it is that mental attitude, it's that mental disposition, which is in alignment with what God wants of us. The Spirit of God. And you have the same with the Spirit of Christ. It means if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we are thinking along the same lines as the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that same determination and that same wish to be able to fulfill the will of our Heavenly Father. So then, that is the attitude, the mind, which reflects the way of God or Christ. Now that's how this word spirit is very often used. Spirit on its own. Our mental disposition, of course, is something which can affect the way we behave. Can't it? If we are trying to affect the way that we do things. If we have a bad temper, for instance, and we want to do something about it. You can change that bad temper by controlling your actions through your mentality, through your mind. The mind controls our actions. So if we have the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ within us, in that sense, we are trying to do things which are pleasing to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the things that we can be affected by or we can affect. Now, we have to accept also that when we live in an environment, as we do, the things that we see, the things that we watch, the activities that we are involved with, affect the way that we think. Our environment is something that affects us, it rubs off on us. We can watch the right things on TV, we can watch the wrong things on TV. We can go to the right places on a Sunday, we can go to the wrong places on a Sunday. All these things will have a progressive effect on the way that we behave. And we can change our thinking for good. If we, for instance, decide to do the right things, then that affects us in the right way. But we've also got to recognise that we aren't there with a natural tendency to do everything right. And you know that as well as I do. There are some great temptations out there in the world. And, of course, these are the things that we have to watch for. Because if we give in to these temptations, they will have a negative effect on our personality. And on the other hand, if we read the Word of God, it has a tremendous effect on being able to discipline the mind, to change the way that we think. We can't change our bodies. The Scripture asks, can we, by thinking or studying, grow 6 inches or a foot? You can't. You can do nothing about that. But what you can do is change the way that we think. So we have to have the appropriate mental disposition now to be able to want to do things which are in accordance with God's will. Now, that's the word spirit as it is translated into mental disposition. You all have a mental disposition. I have a mental disposition. It can be either one way or the other. So let's move on now and think about Holy Spirit. Remember we said it's mental disposition there. And here's your first clue. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, we come to the fact as how do we define then what Holy Spirit is? Don't go and ask anybody. Let's go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures have to tell us about the Holy Spirit. And here it is, because the Word or the Scriptures is the only place that we can go to find what the Holy Spirit really is. It's the reference book, if you like. And here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, this is about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find it referred to. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a lower voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this is the evidence that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ received this Spirit of God. And it was a power that enabled him to be able to do certain things. Acts chapter 2 verse 3, we have a slightly different definition, and that's what our president read for us. It tells us there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have to go to the Scriptures to see what that means. And here it is then. In one case, in the case of Jesus, it was in the form of a dove. In the case of the apostles at Pentecost, it was in the form of cloven tongues of fire. So that seems to me to be two slightly different definitions, perhaps for slightly different people and different uses. So that's the definition of Holy Spirit as of the Scripture. It doesn't really help us, does it? Doesn't really help us that much, doesn't that? So we have to look at how it was being used. Well, Spirit in the first century, we are told there that they had to test the spirits. Now, that doesn't mean to say you go around looking for the ghosts in white sheets to see whether they can answer all the questions that you're going to put to them or anything like that. If we're talking about mental disposition, as we are, a mental attitude, you have to test people's mental attitude. There's certain people you could go and ask questions of and you'll be given a very dismissive answer. So you can say, well, their mental attitude isn't in agreement with mine. There are other people you could go to and you could ask them about their mental attitude to do with the Scriptures and you get a very positive answer. And in that case you would say, well, that is in the same understanding of mine. Well, we have words of Scripture to tell us. In the first epistle of John, now, towards the end of the New Testament, first epistle of John, chapter 4, this is what John is telling the apostles in the first century. See, there were certain people who could come along and they were very powerful in their speech. They could command great audiences and they spoke with great power and great authority. And immediately people began to follow them. And this is what was happening in the first century. And so the Apostle John is saying, now you've just got to be a little bit careful. You've got to test people and see what they say. And here it is now. Here's the first test. In 1 John 4, verse 1 to 3, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." In other words, don't believe every word. "But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." How is the test? "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Pretty simple, that, I think, isn't it? So you can go up to people and you can say, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ actually was born of the Virgin Mary, came in the flesh?" Answer yes or no. And that's what John is saying here. So if you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, born of Mary, as we know in the scriptures, then in that case, that is the Spirit of God. And if you go to people and they say, "Well, no, actually, he was not here in the flesh. He was actually a figment of people's imagination. Or I don't believe he existed at all. Or he was just an ordinary man. And he had no power from God, no authority from God." Well, that's rather different to what the Apostle John is saying to us here. So let's then have a look at Holy Spirit, developing the theme as we said. Now, in Acts chapter 4... there is an instance there where Peter and John are going into the temple at about 3 p.m. And it tells us there, in fact, to begin before that, in Acts chapter 3, there's a man who is, tells Acts chapter 3 verse 1, "Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." And what does he say? Well, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but whatever I've got, you can have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this man was something like 40 years old. And he jumps up and he begins to walk. And of course, this man's absolutely overjoyed. Verse 8, "And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple." But then what happens? Tells us there that they then begin to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 2, the authorities are not very happy about this. Verse 2, "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and laid their hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." Now, they weren't happy about what Peter and John had gone on to talk about in the second part of Acts chapter 3, all about the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. And so, when the authorities were unhappy about this teaching and the following that these people were obviously going to get, they think, well, it must be right, because they've been able to actually give this man the capability of walking, who's been sat there at the Beautiful Gate for something like 40 years. So, obviously this was a demonstration of the proof of the message that they were speaking. So what we have here in Acts 3 and 4 is a sign, a very powerful sign, a miracle being worked so that people would listen to what came afterwards. Because in verse 12 of Acts 3 it says, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" And that's when they go on to talk about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, these are signs then that the apostles had to be able to teach a very powerful message. Now, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, the story continues, because Peter and John actually pray to God. And it's interesting what they pray for. And here it is. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. This is the threatenings of the authorities, that they may speak, that grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They spake the word of God with boldness. So the whole climax, the culmination of this incident, is that Peter and John pray to God that these people might be given the Holy Spirit to do what? To speak the word of God with boldness. In other words, they didn't really have the courage that was necessary to be able to go out and preach the word of God. And I have to say that we're probably all like that. It's very difficult to do that. So the power of the Holy Spirit here was to use signs and wonders and to have the courage to go out and preach the word of God. Now that seems to me that the most important thing then in this whole series of events is that the word of God should be heard by people who were prepared to listen. So what about Holy Spirit gifts? Let's put them in the right, if you like, relative position. Are they really vital? Are they something which is right up there at the top of the list that said, well, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of God? Well, when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in chapter 13, he talks to them about charity, love, care, understanding. And he says to them there, I show unto you a more excellent way than all these gifts, though I speak with the tongues of men, and of angels even, and have not charity. In other words, charity is something which is way up at the top of the list, and is far and away more important than the gift of being able to speak in foreign languages. Now the Apostle Paul puts that quite clearly to the church at Corinth, because obviously there were people there who wanted to be able to have these gifts. It'd be great, wouldn't it, to be able to go out onto the street and be able to say, well, I'll heal you, I'll do this, I'll do that. Really good, wouldn't it, to be able to feel that you could do that. But you see, the most important thing is that that's bringing glory to the person who's doing it. Whereas the whole purpose of a Christian is to give glory to God. And that's not going to glorify God, is it? It's just for personal aggrandizement and praise. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is saying, you have charity, you have care, you have love, you have understanding, and you will be in a far better position to give glory to God than by being able to speak in many different languages and tongues. So, well, if the Holy Spirit gifts were there in the first century, and I will tell you now that they are not here to be used, that certainly I do not have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do anything as was done in the first century, to be able to make people who were lame to be able to walk, to be able to heal those people who were blind and let them to be able to see. And I would suggest to you, nor does anybody else. Because the scripture tells us that those gifts were there for a reason. And the reason was, as, if you like, to convince people of the word that was being spoken, and it's the word that was the most important. Well, if that's the case then, how were they replaced? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 and chapter 13 verses 8 to 10, I've just put the two together on the screen here. So what Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He says, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. So the gifts of prophecy would fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if those things then were assigned to use by the apostles to preach the word of God, well, what came next? Why aren't they now here? The spirit gifts have ceased. So how did the church continue to grow and to prosper if those gifts which were there in the first century have actually disappeared off the scene? Well, of course, it is the Word, because we have here everything that we need. Not only do we have the purpose of God declared to us in the Word, not only do we have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly spelled out to us and all the writings of the Apostle Paul which we need, we have nothing more that we need other than the Word of God through the Holy Scriptures. So the Word is what is important. And in Jesus' terms, as he said in John 6, that the Word is life. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? If you're one of those people who actually saw the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, it is the Spirit, the breath that quickens, the flesh that profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what we talk about the Word of God, we talk about the Spirit Word. It's the Word which gives us the right mental attitude, the right approach, the understanding of how the Lord Jesus Christ thinks and the actions that he committed whilst he was on the earth. So if you read the Word, you will have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will understand the things that he thought were important. So the Word is really what it comes down to. The Word, the Scripture tells us, is very profitable. And you know what profit is. We all know what profit is, don't we? It's all beneficial. And when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he tells us there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So, if you're thinking about your toolkit for life, and in that toolkit for life, you want all the tools that you really need to be able to do whatever the job comes to you in living a Christ-like life. Here it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You need nothing else. There's nothing more that's important than that. Well, what does the Word do for us? Interesting. Just a few references here now. It brings blessings. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 11:27. This is the word which guides us. In other words, when we are wondering which way to make a decision, left or right, or what to do in life, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the word of God, the Scriptures, which bring to us a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it, Jesus said. That's powerful, isn't it? Hear the word of God and do it. It is the power of God to salvation, Paul writes to Romans. It's something which brings repentance. It brings approval before God. It brings faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the emphasis continually is on the word of God. That's a lot, isn't it, that the word does for us. Well, I'm just going to think of one of those. I haven't time to cover any of the others. About repentance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the chapter that we read together, but we didn't go quite as far as verse 37. This is again the context of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where the apostles were there together, and there were these foreigners there in Jerusalem, and all, remember, hear the word in their own language. Well, what did they actually hear when they were listening in Acts chapter 2, verse 22? Tells us, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So there's right at the top of the list, the things that they heard. Jesus of Nazareth. Important, isn't it? a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs. So they preached about Jesus and his death and his resurrection from the Old Testament, from events that they knew were correct. And the whole emphasis there in that speech in Acts chapter 2 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, he has a message for them. Because he says when it came to the fact that he was put to death, it was them who actually did it. So it's like saying, well, that man Jesus from Nazareth, a wonderful man, a man approved of God, the Son of God, was crucified, and you did it. You put him to death. You put him on the cross. What a message. So what was the reaction? What was the reaction? Well, it's in Acts 2 verse 37. It's on the screen. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It seemed as though there was no way out. They were absolutely guilty of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So all they had to do was repent and be baptized for their sins to be forgiven, for the sin of being involved in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why the word brings repentance. It tells us about what we have to repent of and what they have to repent of. So we might ask ourselves the question then, that does it follow that all those who hear the gospel, who repent and are baptized, receive that gift of the Holy Spirit? Because that you could interpret that, couldn't you, from there? Remembering this was written in the first century. Well, who received the gift? Well, in Acts 2:39, a little further on in Acts 2, it tells us this. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, let me tell you what this is actually saying. If I said, well, Gloucester's afar off, Scotland's afar off, you'd know what I was talking about. It's a long distance. But people tend to interpret this and say that afar off is actually time. In other words, it's not talking about distance, it's talking about time. That this promise is to people who are years and years ahead. But it doesn't mean that. It's actually talking about distance. So what this is saying is that promise was to them who were there then at that time, to their children, the next generation, and to them that are afar off in terms of distance, to all the churches in Asia and the ones that were spreading throughout the world. So the Holy Spirit gifts were there as a sign to be able to help the apostles preach the word of God to that generation and to their children. And then after that, we have no indication. So remember these things. The Holy Spirit does not bring repentance. If you have the Holy Spirit, or anybody has the Holy Spirit, you will not find anywhere in Scripture that it made them repent particularly. That was more to do with the mental disposition, their own disposition towards Christ. It won't make us be baptized either. It doesn't actually lead us to the waters of baptism. It won't discipline the mind either, won't the Holy Spirit. It's the Word that does that. We've already read that, haven't we? It won't change our characters either. It won't give us a character which is alike the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't make us righteous. It won't make us obedient. It won't bring us an understanding of salvation. You can't say, I've got the Holy Spirit and therefore I understand everything about the salvation through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Word does that. And it won't create faith either. And in actual fact, we are not encouraged to desire it. We are encouraged in Proverbs to seek wisdom, which is the correct application of the knowledge in Scripture. So, the Scripture tells us that God is spirit, power, invisible and visible power. The angels, we are told, are his ministering spirits. They are those who are able to minister to his will, to do the things that he wants. And the Holy Spirit quite clearly was there to help the establishment of the early church, and the miraculous gifts that they were able to use in terms of speaking in different languages and healing people was because it brought people close to them to listen to the message that they had to give. And the message they gave was about the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you today that the Holy Spirit is exclusively the power of God and is used by God for his purpose. So gifts of the Holy Spirit are not necessary today, not available to us either for our salvation. But the Word of God is. You have it in your hands. You only need to read it. And it is that Word which teaches you about salvation, which tells you about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the example we are to follow in all sorts of different circumstances. It's that which brings to us the knowledge of God's purpose. It's the basis for our faith. And it brings a positive character change, and it guides us to develop a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, do we need the Holy Spirit gifts today? Certainly not for our knowledge. We have that in the Word. Not for our salvation either, or for our works, because the Apostle Paul tells us that charity is more important. Is the work of the Holy Spirit necessary today? Oh, absolutely. As God continues to use his power to work out his purpose, the plans that he has for this world and the people in it, the Holy Spirit is being used all the time. Thank you for listening.